The scriptures say that God is love, and He created us to love us. Okay? And so if He created you to love you and for you to love Him back, then He had to fix you. And He fixed you so that you're sitting there needing love. See, if you didn't need love, you would need God. That makes sense? And so that's why you're sitting there hooked like a heroin addict, needing love. But you see, where we really blew it is that when we all showed up on planet Earth in a little bitty Earth suit about 2 feet long, we didn't know sikkim about God or about Jesus, and we had this giant need among others, you know, like need for physical comfort and so forth. And so where did we start trying to get our needs met? From people. See, primarily mom and dad. We began to try to milk love out of mom and dad. Now, a little kid is the most totally self-centered critter that God ever made. They don't make him any more self-centered than a kid. He thinks only of number one. If you got a kid who's got a wet diaper and he's like 9 months old, it's 2 a.m., he does not lie there and think about mom and her need for sleep, see. All he thinks about is get in here and fix the kids. See, he's thinking only of the big eye. This is the way he operates. Now, this is going to backfire on him because he's going to learn about himself from the feedback that he gets from other people. He does not learn about the other people. He learns about number one. So, like, here's the baby, and I'm the daddy, and I say, nose, nose. He doesn't think, you know, well, isn't that interesting? Dad has a nose. So he thinks, I've got a nose, and it looks like that. That's the way he operates. Okay. So let's take an old kid, and let's make him illegitimate. And he showed up when his mom and dad were 16, and their folks felt like it'd be a good thing for them to get married, and so they got married, they had him. His name is Charlie now. And they had to drop out of high school because of him, and it just ruined everything for them. The dad was an athlete, and he was going to go to some university here in Oklahoma, and he was going to be an athlete, and he saw himself getting a degree and going on. Let's say he wanted to be a football coach or something. But now, here he is, age 19, and he works at the Dairy Queen. He makes 70 a week. He's long since given up on ever being a football coach. The thing he wants to do now more than anything is get him a dirt bike. All of his friends got dirt bikes. They run all over the hills and everything. But he can't get a dirt bike. It takes everything he makes just to keep ends together. You got him an old used car. It won't run half the time. He is a frustrated, angry 19-year-old guy who feels like he's really been dealt one off the bottom of the deck. Now, his little wife, when she was a kid, her goal was to be a sorority girl. She could see herself going to the university and being a sorority. She wanted to be in the same one her mother was in. In fact, her mother still wears her pin on homecoming and special occasions. And she was going to be in that sorority, but now she works at the Kentucky Fried Chicken place. And her friends come home, you know, from university, and oh, they're dressed out, fit to kill, you know, and they tell all these exciting stories about how they date these fancy boys over at the university, you know, and they tell about wearing that big mum to the football game and so forth. And her clothes are outdated. She's still got her old high school wardrobe, but she's kind of split them up the side of wherever they're splitting them now to try to make them look right, you know, but you can tell that it's a homemade job. She is a frustrated, angry 19-year-old young woman who feels old before her time. All of this romantic thing that she has thought about, you know, a lovely little cottage with a little picket fence, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Because that's the way it was when I was a kid. I don't know what y'all dream of, condos maybe. But this is her dream. And instead of that, it's just a disaster, man. They have a hot war going on all the time. No romance at all. I mean, sex to her is one more thing I've got to do for that sorry louse before I can have some rest, and, you know, some time to myself. Really, it's kind of more like cooking another batch of chicken at the Kentucky Fried place than anything romantic. Just an obligation. Listen, y'all might chuckle, but now I counsel these people, and I hear that story continually, you know, about people who are in marriages who are just miserable. So they fight and argue all the time. And they're more ulcer givers than they are ulcer getters. And they give ulcers to other people, see. So they just, you know, chew each other out and so forth. Now, right at the height of the war, which is like every day, one of them will spin on little Charlie. He's 3 years old. He's sitting over there playing. And typically it's Dad. And he'll say, "It's all your fault, you sorry blankety blank. If it weren't for you, I wouldn't be married to this old bat." And he chews him out, and he storms out the screen door. Screen door's got a big bulge in it where he goes out, you know, in these times. Slams that door, gets in his old car, throws gravel as he takes off. Now, who is Charlie learning about when all this is going on? Is he learning, "Now, wait a minute, Dad, let's sit down and be reasonable about this thing." No, see, he thinks only of himself. Therefore, he's learning only about himself. Therefore, he learns, "I'm responsible for all the misery in the world." Now, see, his house, that represents the world to him. "I'm responsible for all the misery in this world." Now, I really do need love. I'm dying for love, but I really don't blame them for not loving me. Now, he can't verbalize all this, but it's coming through at the gut level, okay? I really don't blame them for not loving me. Fact is, I wouldn't love me either if I were them. I mean, anybody that makes people miserable all the time doesn't deserve to be loved. In fact, if they ever did decide to try to love me, I wouldn't believe it. I couldn't accept it. He doesn't trust people who try to love him because he feels so yucky himself. And so, if people try to love him, he'll test it. He'll do things to that other person to try to make them stop loving him. Because, you see, he just can't believe that anybody is really loving him. Or if you just keep on coming on at him, he'll deliberately drive you away. He will test you so severely that most of you will back off. And when that happens to him, it's like everything falls into sync inside. I knew it. I knew she didn't love me. I knew it. I could tell it. All the time, I could see it in her eyes. I could just tell that she didn't love me. You see, this dude, he wants love. He's dying for it. But if he ever gets it, he's like a dog chasing a car. It finally catches it. See, what I do with this? He don't know how to handle it. See, he's never had any. He lives on rejection turf. That's where he lives, see. And he causes rejection because that's his turf. He can handle that. But he's miserable. He hates it. Now, get him saved, and everything turns out just fine, Kathy, right? After it's all... No, it doesn't turn out fine, man. Saved people have probably got as many problems as lost people have, right? And so he's got to understand how to let Jesus bail him out of this situation. Now, there's one other type of person who's been rejected that I haven't mentioned yet. And this is the guy that if he ever does get any love, he just sucks the life out of the love object. I mean, he just all over him, see. You know, and like you try to be nice to this person, and so they go home with you after Vespers, you know. And they're still there at 1 a.m., man, you know. And so, well, I've really got to go to bed, you know. Well, okay, we'll go to bed. But now, what time do you get up in the morning? I'll be here at 7. We'll go to breakfast together, you know. If you try to go to the bathroom, let me carry your toothbrush. Let me go in here. You cannot get away from these people, see. Or you find some of these people, and they'll jump back and forth. One day they're all over you. The next day you wonder what you did, because they won't even have anything to do with you. See, back and forth. And it's very puzzling. These are people who have gone through something of this type, not necessarily just like this, but there must be 1,001 ways to reject a kid. Okay? Now then, you have a mind, and you got emotions, thinker and a feeler. Your feeler reacts to your thinker. Whatever you set your mind on, your emotions will respond to that. So on a 1 to 10 scale, where 10 is the greatest and 1 is zilch, I look down on the floor and I see a rattlesnake, and it's getting ready to bite me on the leg. So in my mind is where I perceive it. See, I believe I'm in great danger. That's 10. Now, I quickly feel terrified. That's 10. Now, I look down and I see the snake is made out of rubber. So in my mind is where I get that message, and in my mind I say, aha, I'm safe. See, I can instantly go from 10 to 1 or 1 to 10 with my mind. God gave me control of my mind. It's my feeler that I can't control. See, it's still stuck up there. Now it's going to come down all right, but like a BB sinking in oil, right? It's going to take it 30 minutes to get down to the bottom. All right. So it starts down. It gets down to about a 6 after about 10 minutes. And I open the drawer. A spider runs up my sleeve. Boom, boom. Everything goes back to 10. Now, what if I am living with a snake for a dad and a spider for a mother? Do you see that my mind will get down to 1, feeling will start down, and then boom, boom, everything back to 10. Mind down to 1, motions start down, boom, boom, everything back to 10 again. They just keep my feeler operating between 7 and 10 all the time. Do you see then that by the time I am 5, 6 years old, that my feeler hadn't been below 7 since I was born, man? And so what happens is I just don't even know that 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1 even exist. They've atrophied away. They're gone, you see. 7 is my best shot. I mean, that's when, you know, when I get up in the morning, I feel, you know, afraid at level 7. But you see, I've renumbered my scale. I start calling that 1 because it's my norm. It's my baseline, you see. Now, my 10 is just the same as yours is. Everybody's 10s, you know. Same, but you see, I'm just playing with 3 points on my Richter scale now. See that? I'm playing with a short deck, man. But I don't know that. See? So you send me to something like the second grade, and let's say that an episode occurs that could make any kid go up 5 points on the scale. New principal comes to town. And he thinks that the way to get his bluff in on the kids is to go out and scare them all. And so he winds up his speech, you know, room to room. Now, I'll tell you this, man. You mess with me, your own mother won't know you when I get through with you. Which, you know, that's enough to make any kid go up 5 points, right? But see, I try to go from 7 to 12, man. Well, you can't go to 12. You know, you hit 10, your circuit breaker's trip, right? And so I'm falling apart here in the classroom. All right, now, a situation like I've just described, we're chuckling at it and so forth. I tell you, there's some people in here that ain't chuckling because they're Charlies. It's happened to them. They're hurting like crazy after this little Mickey Mouse story. And dear people, if I didn't have some answers for you, it'd be pretty cruel for me to, you know, drive up here and lay this big trip on you and jump in the car and go home. Be well, be warm. You know, God bless you. You know, memorize more verses. And that'd be about all I could say. God has shown me the answer to these stuck feelers. Now, I just beg you to come back tomorrow night, not because I need a crowd, man. We'll meet with 20 if that's what we got. But I beg you to come back and hear the solution to this as how to walk in the Spirit, how to let Christ live through me in spite of how I feel. And then God will begin to change that feeler around. All right? Now, we've used the illustration of anxiety to demonstrate our little story here. But do you not see we could generalize over and be talking about inferiority or feeling inadequate or any kind of feeling you want to name? We could tell it. We could generate a story if we stopped and thought long enough to illustrate how your feeler could get stuck on any emotion you want to name. You see how you could do that? So therefore, there are some young women in here, and you feel unfeminine. You just feel that way. Your feeler's stuck. Maybe it's on an 8. See, an 8 is your 1. You only got 2 points left on your Richter scale. So let me bring you to OU. Let me put you into Rush Week with all the pretty earth suits running around, the feminine-looking earth suits, you know, dressed out in the latest threads and so forth. Let me put you into that. Would that be enough to make any gal, I mean including Farrah Fawcett and all those people, it'd make any of them go up 2 or 3 points with that kind of environment, wouldn't it? Would it? Come on, you boogers. You know it would. Sure it would. But hey, sweet thing, you don't have 2 points to play with. See? So you're going around at level 10. And so, you know, you're making dumb statements and so forth, because everybody does when your feelings at 10 and it's just stuck. You know, they say, you know, how are you doing lately? You know, well, I think my athlete's foot getting better. You know, you make dumb statements like that. Anybody does that, man. When your feelings blowing off the scale, do you see then that there could be some of you guys could be here and you could just feel inadequate as a male? Just feel that way. Your feelings stuck. And so you are busting yourself trying to satisfy your feeler to where you can somehow ease that situation. And you're just busting yourself. Man, it may be in athletics. It may be in Bible memory verses. You memorize more than anybody in the whole place, you know. To make you feel better. To ease some of the pressure off on that stuck feeler over there. All right? Now then, you got memory banks. And they're just like the First National Bank, only instead of holding money, they hold memories. Memories are experiences. That's supposed to be your brain there. Now, you got memory traces burned through your memory banks. And these are patterns. Patterns of how you think, and how you feel, and how you behave, how you perform. Now, some of them are plain vanilla, and we couldn't care less whether we get rid of them. Like, we all talk like Okies, right? The reason we talk like Okies, it has nothing whatever to do with our birth. It has to do with the programming that we lived in. And other people all talk funny, except us, right? We all talk normal. When I go out and talk to California some, and there's some college kids out there, and I overheard this. It got back to me. It really hurt me. That I sound like Deputy Dog, which really... Come on, now, gang. Come on, now, gang. Are you for me or against me? Anyway, the more you repeat those patterns, the stronger they become, man. So there's some garbagey ones in there, see? There's some real zingers in there. And so they're like highways. The more you drive on those highways, the wider they get. So we're all sitting here with 547 green highways in our brains, something from cow trails to 8-laners, you see. Now, as I understand the Word of God, that is what it means when it's speaking about the flesh. Because, see, the word flesh in Scripture can mean two things. It can mean meat and bones, earth suit, or it can mean the old ways. Isn't that right? The old ways. So when I walk after the flesh, it doesn't necessarily mean chasing women and getting drunk, although that qualifies for walking after the flesh. But walking after the flesh could mean somebody just continually being controlled by this awesome feeling of inferiority to where she's just incapacitated a great deal of time, you know, and coming out with the athlete's foot statements and so forth. Just you know, tongue-tied because of feeling so inferior. And that's walking after the flesh. I really believe that God has shown me that this is what's happening with a lot of Christians. And he's also shown me how through the Word and appropriating truth, we can be liberated from this stuff. Okay? All right. Now, back to little Charlie. If little Charlie is now, he believes that he is a loser, right? How does he feel? Like a loser. That's a tough one now, gang. So, tell me now. If he believes he's worthless, how does he feel? No, not All right, way to go. He is worthless. If he believes he's being rejected and that he is indeed a reject, how will he feel? He'll feel rejected, you see. And you can plug in there and see that his feeler is going to have various thresholds for any kind of emotion that you want to name. There's one emotion I want to mention that I haven't gotten around to yet. There's a guy in here, well, God, thank you that I don't have a problem like that. Lord, I know some people that are, their feelers are stuck, but thank you, God, Lord, that my feeler's not stuck. And Bill, how about you and me getting together and we'll pray for all these people in here whose feelers are stuck. And I said, okay, brother. And I start to give him a big hug to show him how much I love him. And man, it's like trying to hug that overhead projector there. You can't hug this guy. Well, he just, you know, he's stiff as a board, see. Oh, I try to talk with him. His little sister got pregnant. I just heard. She's just 14. I go to him. Oh, brother, I'm so heartbroken over what's happened. And he sees what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring up this emotionally loaded topic. He won't let me bring it up. He talks about football. He talks about weather. He's blocking me. He won't let me get to that topic. You know why? His feeler's stuck. On what? What kind of emotion? Inhibited. See, he's inhibited. He can't show emotion. He's got a wall built there 42 feet thick with steel reinforcement to ever keep you from penetrating into his space, you see. He's inhibited. So his feeler's stuck just as surely as the old gal that cries all the time, you know, with anxiety. All right, now, if little Charlie believes that he's responsible for all the misery in the world, how's he going to feel? Guilty. Responsible and guilty, right? Question. Is he guilty? Yes or no? He ain't guilty of anything. That's false guilt, gang. Now, here's a heady one. False guilt and valid guilt feel exactly the same way. You can't tell them apart. Only false guilt is coming from the devil through the flesh. Okay? Through the old patterns. Valid guilt is coming from the Holy Spirit through the Spirit. But they feel identical. And you've got to know how to deal with them. You can confess false guilt all you want to. You can confess it till the sun goes down. You won't get anywhere. You'll feel guiltier than you did before you started, because you'll feel guilty because you still feel guilty. You can rededicate till your rededicator wears out, man. You won't do any good trying to get rid of false guilt that way. You've got to approach it in a completely different way. You've got to approach it on the basis of the Word of God, understanding what to do with false guilt. If you want to know, come back tomorrow night. Okay. Now, there are many ways to do a number on a kid like this, and I don't have time to go into a whole bunch of them, but I want to get to the biggie, I think, that Satan works here on planet Earth is performance-based love, or performance-based acceptance. It goes like this. If you perform well enough, I will accept you. If you don't perform well enough, I will reject you. That's the way it operates. Let me illustrate. Annabelle and I have got four boys, and they range from 14 to 26. I was 55 yesterday. Got a 14-year-old boy just like Abraham and Sarah, man. We produced until we were 40 years old. All right. So his name's Wade. He's in the ninth grade down in Fort Worth. So let's say that I caught him lying to me when he was about 10. Now watch me blow it. All right, Wade Gillum, you lied to me. That's performance, isn't it? Right? Now, if there's one thing I can't stand, it's a liar. Uh-oh. See, I'm switching from performance to performer. Right? I'm going to attack his character now. Watch me. I can't stand a liar, and neither can your mother. In fact, when she and I got married, we vowed a vow. We'd never tolerate a liar living in our house. And we never have. And it looks like to me we got our first liar. And God can't stand liars. All liars shall have their part in hell fire. You know, even though he's saved, that will make him feel lost now, see. And by the way, you all will learn when you get older and have children. It's always best when you're chewing out your kids to use the King James. Because we all know that's what God really sounds like. Right? I'll show you what we do to liars in this house. We spank them. Now, you get in that bedroom, you liar. And I spank them. Now, then, let's say I've reared Wade all this way, all these years. First, it came into his mind, transferred over to the feeler. The feeler is now stuck. If you interview him and you could get him to really be up front with you, this is what he would say. When you say, well, son, how do you feel? How do you feel? Well, I just feel like Dad can't stand me because of the way I act. I just feel that way. And I just feel like Mom's the same way. She just can't stand having me around because, you know, how I act. I just blow it. And I feel that same way about God. Oh, I know, Bill. I see what it says about John 3:16 and all that stuff. I see that. I got it memorized. But, Bill, I just don't feel that way. I just feel like God's, like you, Kathy. You know, you say God's up here, his arms folded. I just feel like God's rejecting me because of the way I act. And you know what? I really don't blame God at all. I perfectly understand God and Mom and Dad. I understand all three of them. They have a perfect right. And because I don't like me either because of the way I act. I can't stand me because of the way I act. Now, gang, I wouldn't do that to my own child deliberately, would I? Wouldn't you agree I'd have to be blindsided some way to do that to my own kid? Sure. Well, then, how would you do it? Different. Like this. Deal with the performance, but not the person. Like this. All right, Wade Gillen, you lied to me. Now, son, if there's one thing I can't stand, it's lying. Performance, see? Now, your mother can't stand lying either. In fact, when we got married, we vowed a vow. We'd never tolerate lying in this family. And we haven't yet. And we don't intend to. And God can't stand lying. He hates it. Now, son, if I didn't love you, I'd let you go ahead and lie. I'd let you get you a good green highway going for lying to people. So you can milk your needs out of them. But because of my commitment to you, because I love you, I'm going to help you with your problem. Now, you get in the bedroom. I'm going to spank you for lying to me. Now, if I've dealt with Wade this way, don't you see, the scriptures teach, if God loves you, if you're his kid, he'll spank you. Will he not? It's an evidence of his love. Isn't it? Yeah. But sweet people, you got to get the understanding that the look on his face is not a look of anger. He ain't mad. Not at you. If you're saved, he's mad at lost people. They're under his wrath. But you're under his discipline, you see. But when he spanks you, trouble is, it's going to feel exactly the same whether you're lost or saved. I mean, you know, it hurts like crazy. But you got to get the look on his face to see. And you find the look on his face by reading in the Word and discovering, just like Kathy, that he's got his arms out. Instead of, you know, arms crossed with an angry look on his face. He took out all of his mad on Jesus for us. The way I understand it. He will spank me, but not because he's mad at me. Right? He hates what I do, but not me. Now then, do you see then that Wade, if you rear him this way and then interview him, he'll say, I just feel this way, that their mom and God, they don't like what I do sometimes, but they love me. Their commitment is to me. And he says, I don't like what I do at times, but I love me. I accept me. I accept me. Even though I don't perform perfectly. I'm working on that. Now, let's talk about a couple of guys here. And let's go back and kind of see how their flesh got programmed. Here's an old kid. We'll call him Bill. And let's say that he was reared in a home with a mother and a dad that both were just kind of on his case a lot. They just rode him a lot. And he tried real hard in school, but no matter how hard he'd try, if he'd bring in, you know, 4 B's, an A, and a C in art or something, or a C in math, making, they would not comment on his B's and his A. They wouldn't even say anything about it. They would just hammer away on that C. Hammer, 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 hammer on that C. And he really admired his dad. He wanted so badly to get his dad's acceptance. And that's a 10 with this guy. Now, this is a real guy. I'm just changing the name to protect the innocent. His dad was a real hard charger and was a very competent person, a very perfectionistic person. He performed perfectly. And everything he tried to do, he went at it tooth and toenail and tried to do the very best he could, and he was one of the best performers in town, a real high achiever. But when Bill would try to do anything, including athletics or schoolwork or changing a spark plug in the lawnmower, his dad would always have a better way. He would always put him down. He would always tell him there's something basically wrong with the way he's doing things. And his mom also was in on this program. Now, Bill, his motto was, we try harder. Some people just quit trying. And they have implosions regularly. You know, it just all dumps back on them. They learn through this that they're sorry, no good bums, and just give up. They just quit even trying. And they develop a very low self-image and hate themselves. Now, Bill was a hard charger. His motto is, we try harder. And so in basketball, what do you suppose he was doing? He practiced. He took extra laps. He stayed up at the gym on Saturday and shot until he wore out the net. All this kind of stuff, see. Trying to prove to himself that he was masculine. You see why? Is he ever going to make it? He ain't ever going to make it. You can't satisfy the flesh. The flesh has an insatiable appetite. An absolutely insatiable appetite. Listen to some of these pro athletes. A lot of them are hung up just like Bill is. And listen to them give statements. And they're never happy with their performance. Isn't that right? They're never happy. You cannot satisfy the flesh. Now then, in his dating, what sort of a sex appetite do you suppose this dude is going to have? Tarzan size, man. See, because it is... See, that would be a real fulfilling thing to him, to seduce women, because that makes him feel macho, see, and masculine. And so he just, you know, he really got into that in high school and has a Tarzan appetite there. Now then, he gets saved. And he ultimately senses God's call in his life, and he winds up at the seminary down in Fort Worth. And I counsel with a lot of seminary guys. In fact, my son and I counsel only with Christian vocational workers. We don't counsel the general public. Now then, at this point in time, how do you suppose this guy would approach intramural basketball on a seminary campus? Well, it's life and death, man. I mean, he just leaves a trail of broken bodies behind him, see? Where these Christian brothers, man. Everybody says, no, man, that's the way he would play basketball. How do you suppose he approaches dating? And here's this wonderful, you know, his sister in Christ going to the seminary. And so, you know, he takes her out, and she gets in the car and her hairbrush. He gets a whiff of that Estee Lauder as she gets in, see. And he's at 10, man, already. And, you know, he goes out and gets in the car, and she's saying, oh, it's so wonderful that we're going to prayer meeting tonight. It's so wonderful to be with you, Bill. You know, and he is being blown away over there. Now, he ain't thinking about prayer meetings, see. And he struggles with it. You know, he hasn't fallen, but it's just awful, you know, his struggle. How do you suppose he approaches the weekly Bible study where we're all going to get together, study the Word, and everybody's going to make a contribution? It's like a hockey game for this guy. You see, he's got to have the biggest contribution. He's got to blow him away. It's competitive for him. You see, that he got into the Navigators program. He memorized 1,000 verses, man, in the Navs program. Do you see that Satan is using his flesh, his green highways? That it's still the same old programming? And do you see that it's all tied to his trying to accept himself? Am I making that plain? He's trying to accept himself through all this stuff. That's the goal. Now, here's another guy. We'll name him Sam. Now, he was real in a situation. Very passive dad. You know, his dad just floated along through life, and his motto was, you know, if he's ever pressed for a decision, is, I'm out of it. You know, you make, go see what your mother wants. You know, you and she work it out. She's just a passion. Wore a white hat all the time. Now, you know, never made a wave. Now then, Mom indulged old Sam. She just, you know, kind of, actually Sam was kind of a substitute husband. She began to kind of look to him to milk her needs out of him. And I don't get any sexual thing in this, not that at all. But just milking her needs out of ministering to Sam, because she wasn't getting any return on her investment from old passive husband over here, see. Now he sit there and watch TV all the time. Okay, so Sam now up on the school playground, he's not into that. He's a frail kind of a guy. And he's not into athletics. All they want him for is shag balls, so he just leaves that. And he goes more for the academic, and he's sharp. And he avoids all of that stuff out there, the athletic stuff. Gets a job when he's about 12, makes a lot of bucks. When he's 16 years old, he has really great-looking clothes. He has a brand new car. He buys a brand new car. He paid for it himself. They don't even have a family car. He teaches his dad how to drive. And this is also a real person. Look at the role reversals there. This guy's teaching his own dad how to drive a car. Okay? Now, he has manipulated his mom all of his life to get his needs met. You know, more ice cream, you know, whatever. So now then, he too has surrendered to the Lord for full-time vocational service. He's at the seminary. Now, what do you suppose he does with intramurals? Well, he couldn't care less. He couldn't be bothered. You know, well, if that's what they want, fine. We'll let them play, but I'm going to work on my Bible verses, you know, and strengthen myself spiritually. And how about dating? Well, he manipulates women to get his needs met. Now, he's not into sex at all. No, he's able to survive in that. But it's just that he manipulates them to use them to get his needs met every way but, you know, the physical thing. What about Bible study? Well, he would approach a Bible study with great supreme confidence, Max. As he went into the Bible study, he would delight to go in there because he knows that's his turf, man. And he is going to come out on top with minimal effort because of his intelligence and his ability to function in a group setting like that. All right? Now then, let's take a look at the flesh of these two guys. Let me get me a screen here. Now, how about old Bill, the first guy? Where's the feeler stuck? Does he feel adequate or does he feel inadequate? Obviously, inadequate. And how about Sam? Oh, he feels very adequate. See? I want you to keep something in mind now, all the way through this. God had nothing to do with either one of these young men generating these flesh patterns. They did it on their own. Now, admittedly, Bill kind of had the deck stacked against him a little bit, right? But I want you to keep in mind, both of them were talking about the flesh. Their old ways. All right? Now, how about old Bill? Does he feel successful or feel like needs to improve? This is his score right here. See, well, obviously, this is the way Bill feels. And how does Sam feel? Successful. Now, how about Sam? Does Sam feel masculine or threatened? Oh, he feels fine. He's not. Even though he doesn't play ball, see, you know, no athletic kind of stuff. Well, he's resting in all of his other successes as a male. How about Bill? Even though he's all-state basketball, he still feels threatened as a male. How about this one? Well, Bill feels very, very insecure, doesn't he? And Sam feels very secure. Bill feels like a reject, and he rejects himself. Sam feels accepted, and he accepts himself. Okay, now then, how about the flesh? Well, Bill's flesh, yucky. Sam, USDA choice. Gang, I believe that the Lord has shown me that both of these guys are on a flesh trip, that they are generating their self-acceptance through these world system techniques. Sam is making it, Bill ain't making it. Now then, here's something that's just words for most Christians, and it is this. God does not operate on a performance-based acceptance. Now, performance is extremely important to God, but it's got nothing whatever to do with whether he accepts you or not. He operates on a Jesus-based acceptance. That's the only way you're going to get accepted by God, is by accepting the Son. Is that right or not, gang? Now, that's biblical, isn't it? Well, then where does performance fit? Performance fits in another slot completely. It fits in approval. Well done, good and faithful servant. See, that's where performance fits. It's got nothing whatever to do with acceptance. It has to do with approval. And we're going to be differentiating between these two. Now, one more shot, and then we're through. I want you to sit there and give yourself a number without telling anybody. Put a number on a 1 to 10, where 10 is the perfect. Give yourself a number on how you accept yourself right now. Okay? Now then, how well does God accept you? You're 10. See, God grades pass-fail. He doesn't even grade 1 to 10. If you're in Christ, you're 10. You pass. If you're not in Christ, you're 1. You flunk. Isn't that biblical? So God has already decided, as far as he's concerned, I'm a 10 with him. But if I've given myself a 6 on this little test I just gave you, or some of you all with beat on myself flesh, you gave yourself a 1 or 2 or 3. Because, you know, you're like Charlie. You got negative flesh. See? You gave yourself a 1 or 2 or 3. Then you've got higher standards than God's got. See, because from your viewpoint, you've still got 8 points to go before you can ever get to 10. God says you're already there, therefore you've got higher standards than he's got for accepting yourself. And my prayer this week is that you would come with an open mind and an open heart to let the Spirit of God show you how to accept yourself in Christ for who you really are now as a born-again person, and how to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, letting Christ live his life, filtering himself through you, so you can see victory over these garbage old green highways that have been programmed into you. Now, Lord, that's my prayer. That's my prayer, sir, for my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.